Good morning. It is an absolute pleasure to be with you all here this morning. I got to tell you, this is a beautiful congregation. This is a beautiful church. I have been personally just incredibly blessed this weekend. And so I want to say thank you to John and the session and just everyone who has taken time out of their weekend to be with me and show me around Tampa, and just get to know the area and get to know you guys a little bit better. I bring you greetings from Santiago, Chile, and it is just an absolute pleasure to see God's kingdom advancing no matter where you are in the world. This is one of the things that has constantly astounded me, is that God's word remains true, remains supreme, and will further itself in every corner of the world. This is something that in the church that we are at, my family and I are at, serving at in Santiago, is we get a lot of people coming from all parts of the world, lots of different backgrounds. And it can be easy sometimes, I think, in our own kind of cultural bubbles to think that the gospel is only expanding where we are. But I promise you, it's not. And I was on the plane on the way down here. I was reading through Acts, and I got to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And the Ethiopian eunuch, he's going along, and he's reading Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit brings Philip to him and tells him what Isaiah is all about, the risen Christ who has come. And that eunuch goes back, and that's how the gospel got to the continent of Africa, right? We are so often lost in our own way of doing things, and the Holy Spirit is like, I got this. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. The gospel is advancing here. The gospel is advancing in Chile. And the gospel is advancing everywhere around the world. And that is what I want to encourage us with this morning. You know, as you have an opportunity to come to a church like this, and I have a chance to share with you the gospel, kind of the question is, what do you say, what do you share with the congregation when you've kind of got this one-off? You know, right now, where I have a chance to share something special with you guys. I'm not going to share with you a new message. Don't worry. There's nothing new, no new revelation that has come to us or anything. I'm going to share with you the message of hope and salvation that has come from Christ. And that is where we're going to go this morning in this passage of Romans 12. So either, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12, open your phone to Romans 12, but shut off your Wi-Fi while you're at it, or open your bulletin to the second reading, which is Romans 12. And I think, you know, the thing about Romans is this really powerful, dense book. There's so much there, and so, of course, I'm like, let's drop into Romans at the very end, right? But I think it's important that maybe we understand a couple of the major themes that are happening in this book. Before we get to this point, like, why is Paul going to say what he's going to say when he's going to say it? And so there's two kind of major themes that I think are really pertinent for us to understand as we get into this passage. The first theme is the one of the gospel being opened up to all of the nations. This is a major theme throughout the book, that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, and praise God for that, because that's why we're here this morning. But this book of Romans is explaining that God's kingdom is for all the nations, right? And I think you guys, you know, my sense is that this congregation particularly has a really strong understanding of this, given the fact that that's kind of why I'm here right now, is exploring this idea of reaching some of these other nations around us, not just in English, but in a whole other language. This gospel is not just for one people, but is for all. But the second other major theme that we see in the book of Romans is this interplay between law and grace. Law and grace. Why did the Old Testament law exist that was given to the Jews at the beginning? Why did they have this law? And Paul seeks to illustrate with his readers and with us today that the law exists not because you can perfectly follow it, but to the contrary, you are completely unable to keep it perfectly. And that's why you need the grace of Christ. Right, so He's saying the law exists actually to show you your own sin, because were it not for the law, you would have no idea that you were walking in darkness. And so the law is actually God's grace upon us, that he gave it to us, and then he goes beyond that and says, and I'm actually going to provide salvation for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he sends Christ, and he says, because you can't keep the law perfectly, it's not something that you do, how are you to be saved? And you are to be saved by faith alone in Christ. And this is a concept that we so easily skew. It is so easy for us to think, oh, yes, faith in Christ, but I've lived a really sinful life, so there's got to be something more that I've got to do, right? Or we think, yes, faith in Christ, but if I don't keep doing these really good things, I'm probably going to fall out of favor with Christ. They say, no. It's faith in Christ alone. And just as an evidence of how easy it is for us to miss this idea, down in Chile, there was about 3 weeks ago, there's this beautiful family in our church that says they invite me over, beautiful Peruvian family. They invite me over for all their birthday parties and all these events where they have unbelievers to their home. And they say, Pastor, we want you to pray for the events. You know, come and please pray in front of everyone, or share a little word with everyone. And at first it was a little weird, because here I show up to these events and there's all these other people and I don't know anyone. And they're like, who are you? You know, like, what are you doing here? And but now, after a couple of times, I've started to get to know some of these different people, right? Started to get to know some of these different families, some of these different individuals when I go and they see me. And, you know, Chile is a Roman Catholic by nature country, so no one understands pastor. They all call me padre, which is what you would call the Roman Catholic priest, right? So I show up, like, padre, padre. I'm like, no, that's not me, that's not me. I have a wife, I have children. They're like, oh, yeah, okay. And they invite me to this Christmas event, and I go there, and they said, we just want you to share the Christmas story. So I share the Christmas story with them, and you know, there's probably about 15, 20 people there, and, you know, everyone's listening. God bless them for that. You know, they hear me out, and we get done. We have dinner together, and a little bit later, there's a group of 7 or 8 women inside, and, Padre, Ben. So, okay, all right, fine. So I go, I sit down with them, and then one woman turns to me. She says, what do I need to do to be saved? What is it? This is a woman who's grown up in the Roman Catholic Church. And I mean this as, I'm not trying to bash the Roman Catholic Church. I'm just saying, she's grown up around religion. But for her, it's always been what you have to do to be saved, right? Think about even the very words that she says. What do I need to do to be saved, right? And the very response to that is nothing. It's already been done. You believe. You believe in the work of Christ, that Christ is God, that he did come to this earth, that he did live and walk and breathe as us, that he did die, and that he was resurrected, and he does sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is what your faith and your trust is in. And that everything that follows from that is a reflection of the life that Christ has lived. It is not because as if somehow you yourself can bring salvation. The salvation has already come. And so now your life is lived as a reflection to a broken, dark, and dying world of that love and of that salvation. And that's where we find ourselves today with this passage in Romans 12. We find ourselves with Paul saying, okay, so you have this faith. It's for all the nations. How then are you to live? And we find that Paul, what he is doing here is he really kind of gives us instructions for how you relate to two groups of people. The one is, how are you going to relate to those in the Christian body? And the second is, how are you going to relate to those outside of the Christian body? So we have relationship with believers, and we have relationship with unbelievers. And Paul begins at the very beginning in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this concept of love, a lot of times what we think of love, and we make much sometimes of, oh, the Hollywood love, that's not the true love. But I think even more so, maybe on a more simplistic level, oftentimes we think of love, and we think of love as something that is something that I want to engage in, that I'm willing to engage in, because oftentimes when you love others, there's a payoff for you. There's some sort of benefit that we receive. And maybe we're trying to be altruistic and say that that I will love someone else. But as soon as someone doesn't show love to us, we have one of two tendencies, which is either to fight or to flight, right? We're either going to engage the battle because someone's not loving us like we want to be loved, or we run away because it's safer. But he says, let your love be genuine. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, has a fantastic quote, I think, which illustrates for us this idea of what love really looks like. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. Put it in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. You see, brothers and sisters, that is what Christ did. He made himself vulnerable. He came in the form of a man. Do you realize what that meant for God to become man? He made himself in the flesh, and he loved us through his life. He went about healing the sick, being with those that no one wanted to be with, going into the dark places, putting himself in circumstances that many would say are unwise. And what happened to him? He was killed in the end, murdered upon a cross. But that's not where it ends, right? That's not where it ends. Because it was that type of vulnerable love that he showed, that perfect love, that actually allowed him to conquer death, be victorious over Satan. And do you realize that that is the same love that you have access to as a believer in Christ? You have the ability now to go and love, not because of your own abilities, but because of the work of Christ. You have the opportunity, the chance now to love in a genuine way, to say, I will put myself out there, even if it means death. This is no game. Even if it means death. Why? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can go, you will go be with Christ. That, to me, there is nothing more beautiful. I cannot wait to look upon the eyes of my Savior. And so if it means I've got to die, I've got to be abused, kicked around, treated like trash, so be it. Because this world is fleeting. This world is fleeting. And so we're told to let our love be genuine and to abhor what is evil, because that is how evil is to be dealt with. Outdo one another in showing your honor. He then says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in your spirit. Be fervent in your spirit. Now, the word here, fervent, you know, personally, I come to the word fervent, and I often think of it maybe in a bit of a hurried and rushed way. Like, I was fervently searching for my keys to the car, or I was fervently rushing to the store, right? So it's often something that I got to get done really quickly. But actually, the way that this word is used in the Greek, the word is zeontes. And this word actually really comes more with the concept of boiling up or boiling over, right? So think about the way that Paul would have been using this. You know, they didn't have stoves where they put the pot of hot water on the stove and they just turned a button and, you know, 2 minutes later it's hot, right? No. You got this big, you get a pot, you get a fire going, which they started without their lighters, right? They get started without the matches, they get the fire going. It takes some time. They add the wood, they really get a nice burning, simmering fire going. And then not only that, but you got to keep adding to the fire. Because if you let it die, then the water will cease to boil. The water boils over. That's the image that's being created for us here. And so we have to recognize this idea of having fervent, burning, boiling love for others. Having this zeal, this spirit which keeps going. It has to be fed. It will not come from within. It is not something that you have on your own. Rather, it is the power of the word given to you. It is the power of prayer, time of prayer and being in the word spent together. That is how that fervency is built. And there is a roaring fire that can be built within you when your dependence is wholly upon Christ. Not upon your actions, not upon your works, but it is upon the power of Christ to say, Lord, I need you. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. That's what I need. I can't go throughout my day separate from him. I need Christ in my life. I need his encouragement. I need to be dwelling upon the promises and the riches of the risen Messiah. And that's what keeps that fervency going, so that we can then serve the Lord. And it may take some time to heat up. Not everyone's at the same place in life. Not everyone's at the same place. But how, you know, if you're in a moment where you're like, I feel dry. I feel like I know I need to follow Christ. I know that I need to be loving others with more zeal, with more fervency, but I feel dry. To you I ask, have you been knocking? Have you been going? Have you, when you sit down to read the word, do you just sit there and go, all right, here it is. What does it say? Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. Okay, that's cool. Or do you go and you say, Lord, I'm going to read your word right now. Reveal yourself to me. Make yourself known. Lord, I want to know you more. I want this world, everything that entangles me. Lord, I don't want that. I want to be with you. Abba, Father, I want to draw near to you. And do you approach the word in that way? I fear that far too often we do not. We live in a distracted society. I feel it. It's way easier for me to sit and just scroll through my phone than to crack this open and dig in. It's easy. We live in an easy society. Don't let yourself fall victim to that. You've got to stoke the fire. You've got to engage the word. That's how that fire is built. That's how that fervency boils over. It's not, it doesn't just happen. Paul then goes on and he shares with us four things. He says, one, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Let's look at this first one, rejoice in hope. What is our hope? Our hope is already and not yet, right? Our hope is that Christ is who he said he was, and he did come, and he did accomplish the work. But then our hope is also in the promise that he will one day come again. He didn't go up there and forget about us. Right, we're actually told by Peter that actually it's his delaying which is merciful, because he desires that all would come to know him. Right, that all his children would come into the kingdom with him. And so it's actually because of his mercy that he has delayed in coming. And so there will be those that look and scoff and say, 1,000 years ago, the story about Jesus. Where is he, guys? Where is he? He says, no, it's because of his mercy that he hasn't come yet. It's not because he's forgotten. But for the Lord, right, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So your hope is in the resurrected Lord who will one day return. Be patient in tribulation. We'll talk more about tribulation in a second, but just to briefly summarize kind of what he's saying here, he says this is the reality of living in a broken world. That there will be difficult times that come, and I have to ask you, if you are not facing tribulation and your response to tribulation is not one of, Jesus, I need you, in all sincerity, ask yourself, do I know Christ? I don't mean that. I'm not coming from a place of condemnation when I say that. It's a place of warning. Trials will find you. But on the other hand, are you placing yourself in situations, are you going out and seeking opportunities where, like, it's dangerous, right? Do you avoid opportunities to share Christ because it might mean a little persecution? Brothers and sisters, I have friends in China who have disappeared from their churches because the government said stop. And they're writing letters saying, all right, carry out the next mission. This is where you're going to meet next week. And we're afraid to share Christ with a coworker, right? Because they might say, shut up, Christian. Think about it. What are we scared of? You have the resurrected Messiah with you. So be patient in your tribulation, because it is temporal. Be constant in prayer, right? This is part of that stoking of the fire. Be constant in prayer. Be with the Lord, interacting with Him constantly. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Make yourself known. I want to draw close to you. And then finally, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, if and when this work around you begins, you'll be given lots of chances to show hospitality. Even now, you are being given lots of opportunities to show hospitality. You know, you are a diverse congregation of many different ages, which means that there are many different needs in life. There are babies being born. There are older folks who are getting sick. You have many opportunities to share hospitality. And mind you, anything I share this morning, if I say it and you think, we're already doing that, then count this as encouragement that you are doing the right thing. And if you're not, count it as a challenge to say, all right, let's step it up. He then says in verse 14, he begins talking about the Christian relationship to the unbeliever. The Christian relationship to the unbeliever. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And we hear this, bless those who persecute you, bless them, do not curse them. This is sort of recalling from when Christ in Matthew 5 is talking with the Beatitudes, right? To bless those who persecute you, blessed, you know, the blessed are the poor in spirit, right? These Beatitudes. And the reason Christ was sharing those in Matthew 5 is to talk about the Old Testament law and to reveal to the people that they couldn't keep the law perfectly, that they needed Christ. And so we see Paul reiterating that here. This idea of blessing those who persecute you, blessing and not cursing them. But the reason why the Old Testament law, so the Old Testament law kind of had a dual purpose. One, it was to reveal that you are an imperfect human. But also that if we want to restore the world, we want to restore humanity, this is what needs to happen. And we are not able to do it on our own, it's through Christ alone. But now that we have Christ with us, we are agents of change and restoration in this world. We are able to go about as emissaries to change and restore the world that is around us and to bring about its flourishing. The psychologist out of Philadelphia, CCF, Ed Welsh, he says that when we live in our sin, we are actually living as less than human. To be truly human is to live as God has intended you, is to live like Christ in service and love to those around you. But when we engage in sin, we are defying the image of God. We are living as less than human. And so when Paul is referencing these Beatitudes here in Matthew 5, he's also saying, live as a human being. Bless those who persecute you. Because when you are persecuted, that is an individual living as less than human. So actually, don't perpetuate that. Bless them. And how are ways that we can do that? You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you weep with those who weep. Let me tell you that when you are willing to engage that the darkness, the persecution with blessing, with weeping with those who weep, with rejoicing with those who rejoice, when you are willing to engage in that way, that is something which is altogether different from what the world does. You know, I have three nieces up in Raleigh, North Carolina, where, you know, my family is right now, with my sister and brother-in-law, and, you know, they're high school age. And so one of the things that I hear them nightly wrestling with is their relationships with other teenage girls, right? And how do you deal with people who are not kind to you, who don't have your best interest in mind? What is the proper response? What does it mean to love those? And, you know, we hear, oh, teenage girls, but listen, this is a problem for all of humanity. This is not something reserved for the ages of 12 to 18 females. No, absolutely not. We have church splits over it, right? We have entire societies that break up into their different tribes and claim their own version of the gospel and salvation, and this is where hope is found. And they want to be antagonistic towards anyone who doesn't hold the same view. And we are told to bless those who persecute you, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. And then we're told to be living in harmony with one another, and not to be haughty, but associate with the lowly, right? Those that the world says there's no value here. What can they offer? Repay no one evil for evil, but do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, to live peaceably with all. You know, when you engage in love and care, when you care for the sick, when you care for the weak, when you care for those who persecute you, it's a little bit like engaging in a knife fight. What do I mean when I say it's a little bit like engaging in a knife fight? So when I was in college, I worked at this summer camp. We had this former FBI agent that volunteered there, and he would teach us little self-defense things. And he'd always say, if anyone ever attacks you with a knife, in order to disarm them, you will get cut. Just accept that off the bat. You're not going to make it out unscathed. But you won't die if you know how to properly disarm them. You won't die, but you will get cut. You may get hurt. Brothers and sisters, engaging in Christian love for others is a little bit like engaging in a knife fight. You're going to get hurt. It's almost guaranteed. You're going to get cut. But fear not, for the victory is with you. When I was living in Philadelphia, during our seminary days, my wife and I, with our 2-year-old daughter, thought it would be smart to take in a guy addicted to drugs, addicted to heroin, right? And so we took this guy in, because it was one of these deals where I was going to Westminster one, it was like a Thursday morning, I'm heading to Westminster, and I get this phone call, and I knew exactly who it was, and I knew he had just gotten kicked out of a halfway house, and I knew exactly why he was calling. Oh, gosh, all right. Hello, Joe, you know, and he says, I need a place to stay for a little bit. I said, all right, we'll give you a place to stay. I got cut a lot, folks. I got cut a lot. You know, you're trying to love someone who's struggling with addiction, and you're going to get cut. You're going to get hurt. But the vengeance is not for me to take. And there are times when you need to exercise discernment and say, am I enabling this person? Sadly, we eventually had to come to that place with him. But you know one of the funny things? I sat down with a guy, the guy that kicked him out of that halfway house originally, sat down with him about 6 months later. After we had then told this guy he couldn't live with us, and the West Philadelphia police found him passed out in an old theater in West Philadelphia, right? He went through some stuff. And sat down with that guy, the guy who headed up the halfway house, not too long after, and I said, hey, you know what ever happened to Joe? And he said, yeah, he's actually living here now. He's doing really well. He's doing really well. Like, God has really been restoring him, right? Now, did I get to see the payoff of that? No, I got cut, and that was it. That's all that happened. I got cut. But later on down the line, you find out the Lord has actually been using that sort of love to restore and to bring him back to him. You may not get to see the good effects, or you may, but that is not the command for you. The command for you is to love fervently, to do that with zeal. And then we're told at the end here, we're told that vengeance is of the Lord. This is why we don't need to seek to repay evil for evil. Because the Lord is Lord of this universe, and every human soul will be called to account before the Father. It is He who will have the final say, and it is He who ultimately will see that justice is done, because He is a perfect God, and there could be no imperfect thing about Him. And at times this can be difficult for us to believe. We're going about our lives and we want to think that, okay, God, I trust you that you're going to take care of it. And then we get cut in the knife fight and you're like, but God, are you really going to deal with this? Are you really who you say you are? Listen, this is the lie that started in the garden when Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, hey, God really say? Does God really know? The answer is yes. Why? Because vengeance is His. Our job is to be vessels of life and light into the darkness. And if people won't listen, the day of the Lord is coming. God will exact His judgment. And the question for you this morning is, are you living in such a way that you are not listening? If this is you this morning, this is the question for you. Are you not listening to the voice of the Lord, to those that He has put before you, so that you are living your life in such a way which is contrary to what it means to have faith in Christ? Now, this can be particularly difficult, I think, in our current society, because I think it's easy to think that we can legislate morality. It's easier to think that if we just separate ourselves from those that don't think and act and live like us, it's just easy. It's easier to do that. We think sometimes that if we just yell louder than other people, I think we all probably know that doesn't really work, but sometimes it feels a bit therapeutic to just shout louder. But this is not what Christian love looks like. I'll give you an example to close here. So at that same Christmas party that I was at a couple of weeks ago, afterwards, there's a couple of gentlemen, they called me over and asked me to sit with them. And they made it very clear from the beginning, we are atheists, we want nothing to do with God, but we find your message interesting, so we want to talk to you about it, right? And so we spent the next 45 minutes talking about, how do you know that the Bible is real? How do you know that Christ is who He said He was? And we talked and we talked and talked. And it would have been much easier for me to just ignore them or let them say their piece and just be done with it. It would have been much easier for me to maybe even yell when they said things that were really offensive to me, because they said some things that were pretty offensive to me. It would have been much easier for me to do all of those things. But, you know, just methodically kept going with them, walking with them. I don't think I even made that great of an argument. And at the end of it, Pancho is his name. We get up to leave, and Pancho comes up to me, and he goes, when you get back, can we meet up for coffee? can we sit down and talk some more? But not in the I want to debate you and challenge you way. This was a more contrite, humble, there's something here that I need to hear more about. That was the response. And brothers and sisters, as we engage in love, as we show, you know, what you're going to see is that as you engage in love and care with zealously and with fervency with the community around you, you're going to build up and encourage and fortify one another here. And that's going to make you strong, for as you reach out into the community around you, you're going to need that sort of fortification when the things that look ugly and are messy start coming in. Why? Because you're going to be able to walk and care and love with those around you. So that as those who come in say, you know, say like, man, you guys kind of, you do things weird. I don't know what I think of this. They're going to see, actually, that it's coming from a place of genuine love. And humanity is attracted to genuine love because it's not something that you see out in the world. It is not something that they are surrounded with. I would encourage you to see yourselves as a church, essentially like a place, you know, see yourself as sort of this epicenter, this body with arms and legs that is able to just reach out and pull people in from all around. See yourself that way. Ask yourselves, who are the people that are around me even now? Who are the people? Who are my neighbors? Are there people that I've been ignoring what's going on around me because it's just easier? Or am I going to engage the sin and the darkness and the destruction around me? Brothers and sisters, the Lord will keep you. He will protect you. He will make your paths straight. Do not doubt him. Not for 1 minute. That is the message that I have for this morning.